Okay, let's make a start. First of all, good morning to everybody. Thank you for taking a few minutes off from the Pesach cleaning. Hopefully you'll all be able to catch your breath for an hour or two and then get back to the grind. It's a particular pleasure this morning to welcome my parents here, who are here visiting from England. My parents have come over for Pesach, and they're enjoying the sunshine, because there's not much of that at the moment in England. They're making more. They're making 15 more sheets. They're bringing them in 2 minutes. Okay? They'll bring the sheets in a few minutes. Now, we have a very, very complicated topic to deal with today, and we'll have to deal with it in a very organized way, otherwise we'll end up only halfway through. I'd like to speak about a very topical issue, which is the bringing of the Korban Pesach, of the Pesach sacrifice, today, these days. And if anyone was watching the news over the last few days, you'll know that this every year there's a crescendo over the years of activity in trying to, if you like, at least symbolically do this. There was a large group of people up in Bet Orot, you know, Bet Orot, overlooking the old city on the Harizetim, on the Mount of Olives, with a replica mizbeach, a replica altar, with Kohanim dressed in all their splendor, was sacrificing a goat. Obviously, this was not the real Korban Pesach, for reasons that will be very clear in a few minutes. But they're making a statement. They're basically saying, look, this year it may not be the real thing, but next year it will be the real thing. Or if not next year, then the year after, etc. Now, this obviously is very hot stuff, because at the same time as they're doing this on Bet Orot, this week you had Jordan trying to go to the United Nations to change the status quo on the Temple Mount to prevent Jews from being allowed there at all. Because they realize, and the Arab world is aware, that this is a building, if you like, a body of people who want to move more Jewish activity back into the Har HaBayit. I'm not getting into the politics today, because that's not my, I'm here to speak about Halacha and Hashkofa rather than politics. But this is definitely a hot issue and likely to get even hotter. At some sort of stage we'll have a full shiur, please God, on the specific halachas of going onto Har HaBayit, onto the Temple Mount, which we haven't spoken about in this forum. Today we'll mention a few of those, but I really want to focus on the Korban Pesach. First of all, why are these people so intent on, if you like, making this statement? Okay? Why are there so many people which are moving things back towards this Korban Pesach? And I want to try and suggest to you that the Korban Pesach is perhaps a little bit underestimated in how important it really is. The Korban Pesach is perhaps the most important symbol and sign of our whole emunah in a way that I'm going to show you right now. Let's start with number one. This year really is in two parts. Part one, and if you haven't got a sheet, you'll get one soon, don't worry. Part one deals with the historical issues, maybe a few hashgafic and historical issues. And part two will deal with 11 halachic issues that need to be dealt with in order to get onto the Temple Mount today, well, maybe on Friday rather than today, okay, and bring the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach is this Friday afternoon. So what halachic impediments are there to getting ourselves onto the Temple Mount on Friday afternoon and getting on with it? We'll talk about 11 of them. That's in part two. So let's see how we get on. Look at number one, please. The Sefer HaChinuch says the following. Mishar Shei HaMitzvah. The roots of this mitzvah of Korban Pesach is Lefisha Mitzvah HaPesach Hu Oiz Chazak Ubarur. It is a clear and strong sign. L'kol Roya Shemesh, to everyone in the world. B'chidush Ha'olam, the idea of Chidush Ha'olam. Chidush Ha'olam meaning the world was created ex nihilo, as opposed to the Greek view, which was that the world was created yesh, the Kadmus Ha'olam, yesh ni-yesh, if you like, not yesh ni-ay. The Greeks believed in this idea of Kadmus Ha'olam, that God did not create the world from nothing, but there was existing something here, and God used that material, that is, if you like, eternal matter which goes alongside God, and God used that and created the world. Why do we care so much? Who cares whether it was created this way or that way? So the Sefer HaChinuch is going to tell you why we care. Ki az be'etahi asa imanu hakel baruch hu nisim v'niflos gedolot. HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the time of Pesach did these amazing miracles with us. Shinatava, he altered the natural world, Ha'olam. Le'enei Amim Rabim, in front of the whole world, with everybody watching. Varu Kalamei Aretz Ki Ashkechatov Yechaltov Atachtonim. And the whole world realized that God was indeed involved actively in the world that we live in. Va'az Ve'etahi He'eminu HaKol. And that brought the world to a level of emunah, of confidence and faith in God. V'yaminu Kol Habayim Acharim. And everyone afterwards now can use that lo'olam forever. Be'emet shehu baruch hu baruch ha'olam yesh me'ayim be'eshah. That this gives us every year, and this is a very important part of the Seder night, to bring out this chizuk, this idea, this reinforcement that the world was created yesh me'ayim, something from nothing. And he says why that's important. The inyan chidush ha'olam hu ha'amud ha'chazak bo amunateinu b'tzorateinu. This is the most fundamental pillar of our whole Torah, our whole Emunah. Why? Because according to those people who believe that the world was not created, yesh mi'ayin, that the world was always there, and that God, if you like, was limited. God was restricted. God just had whatever he had there to make the world with. If you subscribe to that, ein Torah v'chelik le'olam haba Yisrael. There is no Torah. There is no purpose or reason for the world. Meaning, only according to the view that there's Bria Yesh Me'ayin, that the world was created from nothing, can you say God had a free hand. God had total freedom of choice. If God has freedom of choice, we have freedom of choice. God intervened in the world 100% and made it for a reason. According to the Greeks, the world really has no purpose. It really has no reason. It's all fixed. It's all in a system. It's all in a circle. You can't escape from the vicious circle. You remember the story of Oedipus? You know, Oedipus is going to marry his mother and kill his father, and he does everything he possibly can to escape from that inevitability, and he can't escape from that. The whole Amud of Emunah, if you like, is that the world has purpose and meaning. That's why, there's more sheets here. Who else needs a sheet? Please put your hands up. Maybe we can make sure the people who've been waiting longest make sure that they get them. Yeah, I'll take some over here.
Equal amount. Yeah, let me take it through. I'll take it. No worries, it's all good.
Okay, apologies for the slight pause. Charles. Okay, let us make a quick, let's start up again. Again, just to reiterate that last point, which is very clear, very important, the whole nature of Bria Yesh Me'ayin gives, if you like, our understanding that the world has purpose and meaning. As opposed to it's locked into some kind of scientific system which has no ultimate meaning. That's why, and I won't dwell on this point anymore, the story of Bereishis in the Chumash is not to tell us how the world was made, it's to tell us why the world was made. That's the very first Rashi in Bereishis. Bereishis doesn't mean in the beginning, it means for the purpose of X, Y, Z, and therefore that's what the Korban Pesach represents. Also, historically, as a nation, the Korban Pesach represents the idea that we are here. That's what it's always represented. Let me give you a brief run through Jewish history and show you how that works. First of all, number two, we'll do these quickly. God says when it comes to the Korban Pesach, you will do this and you will do it forever. This, in principle, goes on forever, this system, and of course we brought the Korban Pesach in Egypt. When we left into the desert, even though we didn't keep any of the Chagim in the desert, there was no Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot in the 40 years of the Midbar. Nevertheless, there was Korban Pesach number 3. Vidabe Hashem on Moshe b'Midbar Sinai, b'Shana Hashenis l'Tesa mi'Eretz Mitzrayim, the second year that they left Egypt, b'Chodesh Harishon Leimor, God said to them, v'Yasu b'nei Yisrael es haPesach b'Moado. You have to bring the Korban Pesach. That is the sign that you're on the road. When they got to Eretz Yisrael, Yeshua brought them in, number 4. The Yachanu B'nai Yisrael, the Gilgal, they camped in Gilgal. The Yasu Et HaPesach, they made the Korban Pesach Ba'arba'a Saloim Al-Chodesh Be'erev Ba'arvot Yericho. Down there by Jericho, they made the Korban Pesach. Years later, centuries later, when there was a renaissance, when there was a renaissance of Jewish life, and the Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and he wanted to bring the people back to help them to do tshuva, what did he do? Korban Pesach, number 5, Yishlach Hizkiyahu al Kol Yisrael v'Yuda. Hizkiyahu, Hezekiah, the king Hezekiah sent all around the country, v'gam igros k'sav al Ephraim u'manasheh, to everywhere, lavo lebeis Hashem b'Yerushalayim la'asot, Pesach la'Hashem Elokei Yisrael, to come and do the Korban Pesach. Similarly, a few hundred years later, when there was the last attempt by Yoshiyahu HaMelech, by King Yoshiyahu, to try and bring the people back to tshuva, what did he do? Korban Pesach. Number 6, Vayitzav HaMelech et kol ha'am le'mor, Asu Pesach la'Hashem Elokeichem. We must do Korban Pesach. Kakasuv al Seifa HaBrit HaZeh, Ki lo nasa ke Pesach HaZeh, Miyamei HaShoftim Asher Shoftu Es Yisrael, V'kol Yimei Malchei Yisrael V'malchei Yuda. Because they hadn't done the Korban Pesach that much. It had fallen away, as we know, in the first temple times, the people were not so assiduous in performing the Korbanos properly. And the first thing Yoshiyahu said is, we've got to do Korban Pesach. That's the symbol, that's the sign that we've been away and we've come back. So too, in the final part of this little section, in number 7 on the top of page 2, when Ezra brings the Gole Bavel back from Babel, when Ezra brings them all back to Eretz Yisrael, what they do is, of course, the Korban Pesach. Number 7, V'yasu b'nei ha-gola et ha-pesach, et ha-pasach, sorry, ba'arba asal ha-chodesh ha-rishon. They did the Korban Pesach. The Yochlu B'nai Yisrael Hashavim Mehagola, the Jewish people that came back from Golas, they ate it. V'chol Nivdal Mitumas Goy Haaretz, everyone that had left the Tumah of Chutz La'aretz. Okay? Lidrosh L'Hashem L'Kei Yisrael V'yasu Chag Matzah Shivat Yamin B'Simcha. And they kept Pesach B'Simcha for 7 days. Ki Simcham Hashem V'Hisev Leid Melech Ashur. Even the king of Ashur was with them, Aleihem L'Chazek Yedeihim V'Melechaz Beis Elokim Elokei Yisrael. So the Korban Pesach throughout Jewish history has been a symbol of the fact that we've been away, but now we're back. Whether it's talking about the Midbar, Yoshua, Chizkiyahu, Yoshiyahu, Ezra, and now you have a little bit of maybe a feeling why people are so intent on doing the Korban Pesach. Because we've been away, and now we're back. And we'll see that the Korban Pesach is one of the, perhaps the only sacrifice that we can actually perhaps do today. We'll see that in a minute. And therefore, not only does it have the halachic significance, but it has this very strong hashkafic resonance about we've been away and we're back. Now, historically, given that the temple was not there, did we still perform the Korban Pesach? Meaning when the temple was there, of course we had the opportunity to perform the Korban Pesach. But when the temple was not there, did we? So I want to take you through some really fascinating historical observations here, just for a few minutes, maybe for 15 minutes before we get into the halachic issues, and we'll see what's happened in the past. And hopefully through that, we can get a feel for what's going to happen in the future. First of all, after the first temple was destroyed, and they had no temple left, nevertheless we see in Yirmiyahu, in number 8, V'yavo anashim mishchem. People came from Shechem, u'mishiloh, and from Shiloh, u'mishomron, and from the north. Shmonim ish, there were 80 people that came. Megulechei zakan, they shaved off their beards. U'kurei bagadim, and they torn their clothes. Why? So I interposed here the Metsuda David in Rashi scripts. Derech tzav ve'evil, because they were in mourning. Al churban Yerushalayim u'beis hamikdash, because the temple had been destroyed. V'golas Yehuda, and the Jews had been sent off to Babel. U'mitgodedim, and they even cut themselves. However, mincha levona biyadam lahavi beit Hashem. But they had gifts, they had mincha, they had levona, they had sacrifices to bring And the Metzudah of David says, how could they bring them when there was no more Beit HaMikdash? And he says like this, Yitachein, in the bracket, excuse me, you can see the cough's not quite gone, but it's on the way. Yitachein shegam achar achurban, even after the churban, says Metzudas David, hikribu ala mizbeach, they still were able to get to the mizbeach. The churban didn't mean that everything was totally destroyed. The mizbeach was still there. And they got there. K'moshe kasav chazal, and we'll see this chazal soon. Shamati shemakrivim afal pishe ein bayit. That there is a view, we'll see that, that you can still bring korbanot, even though there is no temple there. As long as you can get to the mizbeach, you can bring the korbanot. So too in Ezra, when they actually came back for the second temple, 70 years, 80 years later, number 9, miyom echad l'chodesh ha-shvii, on the first day of the seventh month, that's Rosh Hashanah, hechelu l'ha'alot olot l'Hashem, they began to bring up sacrifices, v'heichal Hashem lo yusa, but the building was not yet there. Meaning they started in the time of Ezra bringing sacrifices, thank you so much, even though the temple building was not yet there. Fast forward to the end of the second temple. The second temple was destroyed in 70 CE. The Romans obviously threw the Jews out of the temple. It's well known, and I'm not going through the whole story right now. But we see in the 50 or 60 years after the temple was destroyed, the second temple, before the Bar Kokhba rebellion, we see hints all over the place in many sources that those who could sneak in, those who could get into the temple complex, brought sacrifices. Even though there was no temple acting anywhere anymore, but it was still basically there. After the Bar Kokhba rebellion, so at that point Hadrian destroyed the entire area. He ploughed the whole mountain, Turnus Rufus ploughed the whole mountain down, and they turned the whole area into a pagan temple, Aelia Capitolina, and then it was all finished. But in that 50 or 60 years between the temple being destroyed and the ultimate destruction of the site, there are many, many hints that we find that they actually performed korbanos, and especially the Korban Pesach. Let's have a look at some of these now. In Josephus. Josephus wrote not only the Wars of the Jews, which he wrote around the time of the destruction, but 30 years later, he wrote a book called Antiquities of the Jews. This was written in around the year 93 CE. So that's 20 years after the destruction. Look what he writes. To this day, he writes, we keep the sacrifice in the same customary manner called the feast Pascha. Now, it's always difficult to know exactly what Josephus means and whether you can take him at face value. Is he saying that they still did the Korban Pesach every year, even 20 years after the Korban? Or is he simply saying that, in principle, this is still on the books, we do this whenever we can? Not 100% clear. But look at this Mishnah in Pesachim in number 11. The Mishnah says as follows, Amar Rabbi Tzadok, Masib Raman Gamliel. There was a story of Raman Gamliel, Sha'ama Letevi Avdo, that said to his servant Tevi, he had a Canaanite servant, say, go out, utzalei lanu et ha-pesach, and go and roast for us the Korban Pesach, al ha-askala, on an askala. What's an askala? An askala is like a metal grid. A little bit like a mangal. Okay? Like a barbecue grill. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. If you roast a Korban Pesach on a barbecue grill, it's not kosher. It has to be roasted on a spit, and it has to be a wooden spit. It can't even be a metal spit. Certainly on a barbecue grill, it's absolutely not kosher. And I'll tell you something else. Rabban Gamliel lived many years after the destruction of the Second Temple. There were two Rabban Gamliels. There was one, Rabban Gamliel HaZaken, who lived during the end of the Second Temple period. And there was another one who was Rabban Gamliel of Yavne, who lived some years later. Now this Rabban Gamliel, the one who had a servant called Tevi, he is the later Rabban Gamliel. And the Yaivitz, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, in the 1700s, picks up on this in number 12 and says, "Hallo Mishnah Shalema Shaninu. Haven't we seen a complete, clear Mishnah of Arosh Perig Zayin of Sachim? Masiv Rabban Gamliel Shama Letevi Avdoit Seivet Salei Lanu Etz HaPesach Al HaAskala. V'zeh B'li Safik Rabban Gamliel De Yavna." This is for sure the Rabban Gamliel that lived after the destruction. Shekein Yaduah Shetevi Avdo Haya. Because we know that he's the one that had a slave called Tevi. Bahari Beferish. So we see clearly Shehikriv Korbonus Bifnei Habayis. That even when there was no Beit HaMikdash, they still brought Korbonus. Now, we have a slight problem here. If they still brought Korbonus, why is he bringing it on a mangal when that's not kosher? So it could be that this is a red herring. I don't want to mix my metaphors between meat and fish, okay? But it could be that this is something of a red herring. Because there was this other thing, and I'll bring you in on this as well, there was something called a Gedi Mekulas. Anyone heard of a Gedi Mekulas? A Gedi Mekulas is a helmeted Gedi. A Gedi is obviously a kid, it's a little sheep. A Gedi Mekulas, what does that mean? So this was a kind of goat that people used to make, which was not the Korban Pesach, but which was a kind of improvised in place of the Korban Pesach. In places where they couldn't make the Korban Pesach, they made this Gedi Mekulas. And it was roasted exactly the same way, or pretty much the same way as the Korban Pesach. Okay, number 13. Af Hu Amar, this is Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel also said, Shlosh Dvarim Lahakel, he was lenient on three things, and one of them was, Oisin Gedi Mekulas, he allows you to make the Gedi Mekulas, Belele Pesach, even on the night of Pesach, the Chachamim Oisrim, and the Chachamim say no. Now, you know and I know, do we eat roasted meat at the Seder night? No. Everybody knows that, not now. So not everybody has a prohibition on eating roasted meat at the Seder night. For those people who don't eat roasted meat at the Seder night, why do we not eat it? Because of Korban Pesach. What's the problem? Right, we don't want things to look like as if we've sneaked in and made the Korban Pesach today. Rabbi Gamliel had no problem with that. He said you can make a Gedi Mekulas, which was not a Korban Pesach, but which was like a Korban Pesach, even though it's not a real Korban Pesach. And in number 14, the Tosefta talks about what is and what isn't a Gedi Mekulas, and why Rabbi Gamliel allowed it, and why the rabbis didn't allow it. Clearly the rabbis were worried that it looks too much like a Korban Pesach. Just go to the second line of this source in number 14 at the end. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Tudus Ish Romi, Tudus of Rome, Hinhig et Bnei Romi, he would encourage the people of Rome, Likach Tla'im B'lei Lipsachim, to take a little sheep on the night, on the Leil Pesach, on the Erev Pesach, V'Oisin Osa Mekulasim, and make this Gedi Mekulas. They would do this in Rome. Now, obviously, in Rome, clearly, it's not the Korban Pesach. Amru Lai, they said to him, Afu Karav La'achil Kachim Machutz. This is like eating Korbanos outside Yerushalayim. Bifnei Shekorin Osa Pesachim, because everybody calls this the Korban Pesach, and it's not really the Korban Pesach. To cut a long story short, by the way, Todos of Rome lived during the time of the Second Temple. It was Shimon ben Shetach that said to him that you shouldn't do this. So it could be that Rabban Gamliel, even after the Korban, was not specifically bringing Korban Pesach. He may have been making this Gedi Mekulas, which the Chachamim were unhappy about because they said it looks like the Korban Pesach, but he was not bothered. He was happy to do that. We saw there were other people who were happy to make this kind of pretend Korban Pesach, but we can't prove for sure that he was bringing the Korban Pesach. There is one other source that is very fascinating. I want to just read this with you, which may give us a window. Look at number 16. This is quite an amusing source in some ways. Hahu Arama. I don't know, it depends on your sense of humor, maybe. Hahu Arama. There was this non-Jewish fellow to have a salik va'achil psach in Yerushalayim. His thing was to go and eat Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. Okay? This non-Jewish man would go and eat Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. Amar, he said, and he boasted about it. Ksiv, it's written, Kol ben necha lo yochel bo. Non-Jews are not allowed to eat it. Kol oril lo yochel bo. An uncircumcised male is not allowed to eat it. Va'ana, and I, kachlinu mishufri shufri. I eat the best of the best. Meaning he dresses up as a Jew, he goes, he eats the Korban Pesach, and he gets away with it. And he's boasting about this up in Syria. Amalei Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, who lived in Syria, all the way up in a place called Netzivim, he said to him like this. Yehuda ben Beseira responded to this non-Jew. Mika safu lacham alya. Did they ever give you from the alya? The alya is the special fat tail of the sheep, which anyone who knows anything about Korbanos will know is not eaten. That is offered on the Mizbeach, on the altar. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says to him, oh, did you ever ask, did they ever offer you the best of the best? The Aliyah. Amalei said to him, No, oh, I never thought to ask for that. So he said, listen, I give you a piece of advice. When you go to their next, ask them for their aliyah, and they'll know what to do. Kisalik, when he went there the next time, he said to them, give me the aliyah, please. Amrule, they said to him, the people in Yerushalayim, aliyah is a gevurah zalka. The aliyah goes up on the Mizbech. What are you asking for? Amrule, they said to him, man amalecha hachi, who told you to ask for this? Amalehu, he said to them, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, my rabbi. My rabbi suggested this. Like your, my rabbi suggested I eat pork. Okay? Amru, they said, my high lekadikaman, what do we have here? Batku Basre, they checked him out, Ashkechu de Aramahu, they found he was a non-Jew, Vakatlu, and they killed him. Now, why did they kill him? This is, it's not a death penalty offense for a non-Jew to pretend that they're Jewish and to go and eat the Korban Pesach. They sent a note to Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira saying, Yashakochacha, you did very well, you alerted us from that. Comes along the Maritz Chayas. The Maritz Chayas was writing in the 1830s. Earlier, actually, in the early 1800s. No, in 1842, excuse me. The Maritz Chayas was writing in the mid-1800s, and he suggests a very interesting understanding. He wants to argue that they did indeed bring korbanos after the Second Temple was destroyed. And this was during that period where, under the Romans' noses, they were sneaking up to Har HaBayis and bringing the Korban Pesach. And this non-Jew was a Roman spy. That's why they came down on him so hard. Because the Romans were sending police up there to check. Is anybody praying? Is anybody doing things they're not meant to do? Because Jews are not allowed to do certain things up here anymore. So the Maritz Chayas says that actually he was a spy, and that's why they killed him. And he understands that during these 30 or 40 years, they did in fact bring Korban Pesach. In this, by the way, there was a very big debate. Heinrich Gretz, who was well known in Germany in the mid-1800s as a historian, and he was really one of the founders of what became later the conservative movement, in the positive historical school, he, of course, was horrified by this idea that they kept on doing korbanos, because, of course, his narrative very much was that the sacrifices were primitive and they were superseded. And the minute the temple was destroyed, there were no more sacrifices. And therefore, there was this very strong debate going on at the time between the Maritz Chayas, who was from the quote-unquote orthodox side. There was no word orthodox then, of course. But he was arguing there were still sacrifices, and Heinrich Gretz from what would become the conservative side saying that they were. Now, bear that in mind in a few minutes when we see the next, installment in this historical story. One way or the other, everybody agrees that there were lots of people going onto Har HaBayis even after the destruction. I brought you a couple of sources in 17 and 18 that talk about the fact that there were even attempts to rebuild the temple, and there was someone who made a bracha over 600,000 Jews on the Temple Mount after the destruction, and therefore it's clear that there was a lot of activity on the Temple Mount even after the destruction. Let's fast forward a little bit. Go to page number 4, please. There were a number of attempts to rebuild the temple. There was a fellow called Julian the Apostate, Emperor Julian the Apostate. He tried to reverse the Roman Empire back to paganism, and he gave the Jews permission to build the temple, but they never actually got it off the ground. Literally, it never happened. 300 years later, we find in the time of Justinian. Justinian lived in the 6th century. He was a Roman emperor under the Byzantines. Look at what it says in number 19. This is from a history of the time, from the Romans. The emperor Justinian also exerted himself to destroy the traditions of the Jews. For whenever in their calendar Passover came before the Christian Easter, this year Pesach comes after Easter, but sometimes Pesach came before Easter, he forbade the Jews to celebrate it on their proper day, to make any sacrifice to God, or to perform any of their customs. Many of them were heavily fined by the magistrates for eating lamb at such times, this was against the laws of the state. So interesting, in the 6th century, we find that Justinian is trying to stop the Jews from doing what looks like it's Korban Pesach, even though it was many hundreds of years after the temple. Although it's not definitive yet.
50 years ago, we had a Sephardi pilgrim. She said to me, do you mind I wrote some down. The professor, I said, go on, Baba Kassa. So she did. And she gave it to me and I tried it. Delicious.
Delicious, but she didn't bring the Korban Pesach. This was in England.
Yes,
uh-huh. So we'll get to that in a few minutes, and different customs on that. Fast forward to the medieval period. Go to the 12th century, 13th century. There was an aliyah from Europe to Israel. Several hundred of the Baalei HaTosfos came in 1257, led by Rabbi Yechiel of Paris. Rabbi Yechiel of Paris is very famous in the whole Kitnius story, but I'm not getting into that now, because once we get into Kitnius, we'll never get out. There was a contemporary Godel, someone who's less well known, called Rav Ashtori HaFarchi. And he writes a book, the Kaftor Vaperach, which you can buy in good Jewish bookshops today, and recalls the following story. He'd gone to Yerushalayim to have his book reviewed by a Talmid Chacham there called Rav Baruch. And Rav Baruch told him that when Rav Yechiel came from Paris, the French Aliyah, the Frenchies were always coming, okay? So they were coming in the 12th century, 1200s as well. When he came from Paris, he wanted to reinstitute the Korbanos there and then in Yerushalayim, but it didn't get off the ground. They wouldn't let him. But it's interesting, he relates that Rabbi Yechiel was very intent on trying to bring Korbanos, even though there was no Beit HaMikdash in the 13th century. Fast forward almost to modern times. In 1836, Rav Zvi Hirsch Kalischer in Germany, he was one of the first, what you might call today, religious Zionist thinkers. And he wrote to a number of people, specifically Baron Asher Anschel Rothschild, who was beginning to think, this of course was not the famous Baron Rothschild, Edmund Rothschild, who came afterwards, but his father, and he was putting money into the early Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, and he asked for his support to colonize Eretz Yisrael and to resume Korbanot. And this is really when Pandora's box was opened, because this request created a huge response. The Chasam Sofer and Rabbi Kiva Eger was one of his Rabbanim, were involved in this very heated debate back and forth with Rav Kalischer, quoting a number of different reasons why they should, why they shouldn't, etc., etc. Almost everybody opposed Rabbi Kalischer's request to start Korbanos all over again. And there were a number of reasons. Some of them objected to his idea that we have an obligation, meaning he said it's not just a nice thing to do, but we have an obligation to bring Korbanos, especially Korban Pesach, if we possibly can. We'll see soon. If you don't bring Korban Pesach, there is a chiyuv kares on that, which is very serious. Okay, if you can't, you can't. But if you can, and you don't, then that's very serious. People said, no, you're wrong, there's no obligation today. Other people felt that we shouldn't be bringing Korbanos before the Beis HaMikdash, we'll talk about that in a minute. And yet other people felt there were other halachic issues which we will deal with. It wasn't clear who won this debate, quite frankly. Rav Kalischer claimed that Rabbi Kiva Eger was ultimately brought around to his way of thinking, meaning he quoted certain ideas to Rabbi Kiva Eger and he had no response. He said that means that he agreed. We do know that Rabbi Kiva Eger asked his son-in-law, the Chasam Sofer, if he wouldn't mind intervening with the Emperor of Austria, because the Chasam Sofer was close to the Austro-Hungarian Empire, if they could intervene on their behalf with the Ottomans to ask the Ottomans whether they would allow the Jews to bring Korbanos. This was in the 1830s. So it does sound like Rabbi Akiva Eger was won around a little to this argument, to the point that he asked his son-in-law, can you see if they'll do this? Go over to page 5 for a second. The Chasam Sofer responds to his father-in-law very politely, but says to him, I don't think you quite understand the situation on the ground in Jerusalem. He says in number 20, Yikra Kodsho Higiani, your holy letter has reached me. He says, when you asked me, Levakesh, Misari Yerushalayim, to request from the leaders of Jerusalem, who of course were the Muslim Ottomans, Liten Rishut Lahakrim, to give us permission to bring sacrifices, Hu Kapdan Gadol. He said, the people in charge on the Temple Mount are not easygoing people. They're Kapdanim, they're very, very particular. Ki hahu amar lebal yikrav sham misha'enu me'emunat Yishmael. They simply won't let anybody do anything there unless they're Muslim. Ki sham nivna beit avoda shalahem, because that's where their house of worship is built. The Omrim, and they say, She'evin shtia, that the stone, which is the foundation stone, which was under the Aron Kodesh, the emsa hekipah, is in the middle of the dome, hahi, okay? The lo yikrav sham ish za she'enu me'emunatam. And they won't let anybody bring anything or do anything there unless they are from their religion. It's interesting. This was in the late 1830s, and we're now in the 2016. This is nearly 200 years later. This could have been written in the Jerusalem Post this week. Okay. So the Chassam Sofer responded to Rabbi Kiva Eger. I'm very sorry, but I don't think you understand quite how difficult it is. With all respect, it ain't going to happen. Eventually, Rav Kalisha, after the Chassam Sofer and Rabbi Kiva Eger died, Rav Kalisha wrote a book, a very famous book, Drishat Zion, which was really the launch of the whole religious Zionist enterprise. Don't forget, this was 30 years before Herzl. So this is way before the secular Zionist idea got off the ground. And that book, created a furore, which was responses from someone called Rav Chaim Nathanson, who responded, absolutely not, we may not bring korbanos. And it's very interesting how things had shifted. Remember, just a few years earlier, 30 years earlier, when Gretz was suggesting that we should not bring korbanos, the orthodox response is, oh yes, we can. Korbanos are definitely okay. Now that there's such a thing of religious Zionism, which is suggesting we should bring korbanos, everything reverses and comes back down on him and says, oh no, we can't bring korbanos. It's interesting how things shifted because of the changing political hashkafic circumstances. Yes. Yes. Right. Rav Ettlinger wrote one of the responses to Rav Tzvi HaKalisha. Right, absolutely. Rav Ettlinger was very important in Rav Hirsch's world. Rav Ettlinger made Chalitz and Tshuva's Binyan Tzion, which the first of which was a response to Rav Kalisha. Anyway, historically you can see, hopefully, it's a complex picture. It's not as simple as to say that the temple was destroyed, and from that date onwards, we didn't do anything until some, over-enthusiastic people today in Yerushalayim decided to try and get, stir things up. That's not true. There have always been, throughout the centuries, at least four or five attempts over the last 2,000 years to kick-start this process. Again, whether it is worth causing the antagonism and politics, etc., that's not for someone like me to opine on. If we never did anything for fear of antagonizing people who don't like us, we'd never do anything. We wouldn't be sitting in this room at all. On the other hand, there has to be a limit at which it's reasonable and responsible. That's not for me to discuss. You can go and talk to the people in the Machon HaMikdash and ask their opinion, and you can go speak to other people. You'll get different opinions. Let's, in the next 20 minutes, I want to look with you at 11 halachic issues. Let's say we all decided hashkafically we're all up for it. Let's all go bring the Korban Pesach for whatever reason we've decided, with the politics and with the this and that. What are the halachic issues that prevent us from doing that? And I want to mention 11 of them. I may not have time to get through all of the sources, but let's just look at them. Number one, can we bring sacrifices before Mashiach comes? The answer is, it's not clear. That'll be the answer to every one of these, usually. Look at number 21. Amar Rav Acha, there's a Talmud Yerushalmi, says as follows. Rav Acha says, Zot omeret, Shebet HaMikdash Atid Lihibanot, Kodem L'Malchut Bet David. Before Mashiach, there's a Yerushalmi that says that the Beit HaMikdash will be restored before Mashiach comes, and it brings a Pasuk Dixiv, V'dam Anav Tishteh Chamar, which is from my bar mitzvah center, is from Hazinu, okay? It means that they will drink wine, rich wine, and chamar. So the Meforshim there say that these are two kinds of wine. Wine is wine, and chamar is even better wine. Meaning that in the days towards Mashiach, first of all, they'll have good stuff, and they'll have even better stuff. Meaning, they'll first have the Beis HaMikdash, and then even better, they'll have Mashiach. So Rav Kalisha turns around and says, you see, Mashiach, we're not waiting for Mashiach before we start bringing korbanos on the Temple Mount. Others responded and said, no, that is not correct. The actual correct version of this Yerushalmi shouldn't be that the Beit HaMikdash will be built before Mashiach comes, but that Yerushalayim will be rebuilt before Mashiach comes, and therefore they base this to some degree on a famous Rashi, number 22. Rashi in Sukkot says, Aval Mikdash Ha'atid She'anu Mitzapim, the temple that we're expecting in the future, Banui, it's already built, and Mushuchlal, it's already there. Hu Yigaleh V'yavor Mishamayim. It will come down from Shamayim. Shinema Mikdash Hashem Kondu Yadecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made the Mikdash will come down when the Mikdash is ready to come down, and therefore you have really two views on this as to whether we can kickstart things or we're waiting for things to happen. This of course is a much bigger debate in the whole issue of Reshit Tzmichat Gulotenu, the whole Messianic enterprise, which I'm not getting into now. There is even a hint to this, by the way, in the Shmona Esrei. The Gemara in Megillah says, why are the brachas of Shmona Esrei in the order that they are? First we have a bracha for the Tzaddikim, and then we have a bracha for Yerushalayim, and then we have a bracha for Beit David, and then we have a bracha for the Korbanos, etc. Meaning this is the order, and that's the order it has to be. First Yerushalayim, then the Beit HaMikdash, and then Beit David, etc., etc. Or then Beit David, then the Beit HaMikdash, and Korbanos, etc. So the order of the Shmona Esrei would seem to indicate that first we need Mashiach, and only then can we rebuild the Mikdash and have Korbanos. But Rav Kalisha had other views, I'm not going into all of them now, and he brought other sources from other places. So that is the debate. Go over to page 6, please. Issue number 2. Leaving aside Mashiach, can we bring Korbanos without a temple? The answer to that is actually easier. And the answer is, yes, probably. Number 25. Amar Rabbi Yeshua. Shamati. So this is the Mishnah in Eduyot. I have heard. Shemakrivim. That you can bring korbanos. Afal pisha ein bayis. Even though there is no temple there. Va'oichlin kosher kadoshim. And you can eat the sacrificial meat. Afal pisha ein kilayim. Even though there are no walls to the temple. Kodshei Kalim, and you can eat the lower level sacrificial meat, Umas Hasheni, and the second tithe, Afal Pishe Ein Choma, even though there's no wall to Yerushalayim. Why? Shekedusha Rishayna Kitsha LaShata VeKitsha LaAtid Lavoi. This is a very big topic, but this Mishnah indicates that actually Yerushalayim never lost its sanctity. The fact that the temple is not there is just a practical issue. It's not an in principle issue. In principle, we could do everything we used to do. We just have to satisfy, check other boxes, satisfy other criteria. But the lack of a Beit HaMikdash, says this Mishnah, is not itself a reason not to bring Korbanot. Now, what does it mean, Shamati? He says, it's a funny way to start a halacha. Shamati. Does that mean, I heard, but I'm not sure, that's what they say? Or does he mean, no, Shamati, I heard that they do this? Which could be also, because he's living in exactly that period of time that we talked about before, where it looks as though they were probably, yes, doing this. One way or the other, the Rambam paskens this way, looking at number 26. Lefikach, says the Rambam, makrivim ha-korbanos kulam. We can bring any korban today, in principle. We'll see there are other reasons why not. Afal pisha ein sham bayit banui, even though there's no temple built. Va'oichlin kodshe kadoshim v'chol ha'azara, we can eat from the sacrificial meat, even though the courtyard is destroyed, and there's no walls there. The original Kedusha, which was put there, we'll see that in a minute, was there forever, and it never goes away. Now, there are other reasons why we can't bring Korbanot. We'll see, or we might not be able to, we'll see soon. But in principle, the lack of a temple building does not stop us. That's very interesting. There is actually a debate about this. Does indeed the Temple Mount today have the same sanctity? The Rambam said, yes, it does. Why? Because the original sanctity of Shlomo HaMelech remains to this very day. Have a look in number 28. This is the third issue, which is, does Harabais today have sanctity at all? The Rambam says, yes. By the way, that's the reason why the Rambam will say, if you bring a sacrifice in Brooklyn today, you are guilty of the Torah Aveira of Kodshei Chutz, of bringing sacrifices. Now, that only applies when there is a place that you can. Says the Rambam, there is a place that you can. It's just that we don't. And therefore, if you bring outside, then that is, you are liable. However, not everybody agrees. Look at this, number 28. We need to look at this in a little bit of detail. The Rambam writes, Zeshe Asa Ezra, when Ezra inaugurated the second temple, Shtei Todot, and he brought the special sacrifice, Zikaron Hu B'Sha'asa, he was just doing a Zikaron, it was a Tekes, it wasn't the real deal. He didn't need to re-inaugurate the second temple. Lo B'Masav Nitkadesh HaMakom, it wasn't him that made the temple holy, it wasn't Ezra. B'Mash Nitkasha, what made it holy? The Kedusha Rishona, Shekitza Shlomo. It was the original Kedusha that Shlomo made. Shehu Kiddush HaAzara, that he made the Azara Kodesh, the Yerushalayim, L'Sha'atam, for then, or L'Kiddush La'atid Lavoi, and for all future times. The Rambam actually holds that's because of Shechina. So Shechina remains and doesn't go away because the Rambam rules that the Aron Kodesh is in the middle of Har HaBayis. There are different debates as to where the Aron Kodesh is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Was it taken away by the Babylonians? Is it somewhere in a crate in Africa? If you saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you'll have, you know, Spielberg has his Shita, you know, Lavville. The Rambam says the Aron Kodesh is right there in the middle of the mountain. That's what generates Shechina, and the Shechina never leaves. The Rivet comes in and says, no, I don't agree. Look in the Rashi script in number 28 on the second line. Amar Avram, so the Rivet, the famous the debater with the Rambam. Svaratatsmoihizu. The Rambam made this up. He has no source. He made this up for himself. Velayadati me'ainla. I've no idea where he got this from. Elashani Oimer, I claim, and he goes through a whole analysis which I skipped out. Even according to Rabbi Yossi, who says that there is a permanent Kedusha from the Second Temple onwards, he only said this about the rest of Eretz Yisrael. This is a big debate, as you know. Is the rest of Eretz Yisrael still Kodesh to the same degree? Not Yerushalayim or the Arabites. For Trumas and Shemitah and all of that. He says, even he only said for the rest of Eretz Yisrael, Aval Yerushalayim. But Yerushalayim ul Mikdash loy amar, that lost its kedusha, says the Rivet. Lefishahai yodea Ezra, because Ezra knew full well sheha Mikdash Yerushalayim atidin lehishtanot, that one day Yerushalayim and the Beit Hamikdash will be changed ulehit kadesh kiddush acher, and there will be a new kiddush olami which will be permanent bichvoid Hashem la'olam. The Rivet says no. Now Har Habayit has lost its kedusha. Now, how does he know this? He says the Rambam made his up. How does he know this? Kach niglali, this was revealed to me, misoid Hashem lireya, because God speaks to me about these things. Interesting. The Rivet. The Rivet. He says he has a Ruach HaKodesh about this issue. The Rivet. Rav Avram ben David, from Provence. He lived at the same time as the Rambam. He says that the Harabais today have lost the same Kedusha. The Fikach, therefore, Hanichnas Ata Sham Ein Bo Kares. If you were to walk into the inner regions of the Temple Mount today, there is no Kares anymore. Now, that doesn't mean he's saying you can do it, La Halacha, but he's saying it's lost its Kedusha. This is a bigger debate which I'm not getting into now, but for the Rivet, there is no possibility of bringing Korbanos today. It's all over. You can't bring them. You have to wait for the third Beit HaMikdash, because what's left there is no longer the same Kedusha. What you might be able to bring, says Rav Kalisher, is a Bama. What's a Bama? I'm not talking about American politics, okay? A Bama. A Mizbech, a private altar in your own backyard. The Rivet might hold that since Har HaBayis no longer has the same status, that there is now a possibility of bringing a private sacrifice, but maybe he doesn't hold that, the two don't necessarily go together. And therefore, if you were to bring a korban today on Har HaBayis, would that have the status of a private sacrifice? The only problem with that, not the only, but one of the problems is, you can't bring the Pesach on a private bama. You can't. It has to be on the public mizbeach. So that will only work according to the Rambam. It won't work according to other people. And it's not clear which way we paskin. It's not so easy just to turn around today and say, oh, today we paskin like this one, we paskin like that one. It's not so clear. And by the way, there's a little bit of an internal contradiction. A lot of the people who go onto the Temple Mount today, and we'll have a shir on this separately, are basing themselves on the fact that the halacha may be like the Rivet, that it's not a problem if they go to the wrong place because it's lost its kedusha. The only problem is, if indeed the halacha is like the Rivet, you can't bring the Korban Pesach anymore. So you kind of shoot yourself in the foot a little bit, and therefore there are contradictions there. But we'll go on. Let's go to page number 7. We're doing very well. We have 10 minutes, and we'll get through the last few sources. We haven't got that many sources to read. Another issue, Tumah. We're all Tumei mates. We have all at some point come into contact with the dead, either directly through touch or in the same building. Even when you walk in a hospital, it's almost impossible to avoid becoming Tamei mate today. A Tamei mate cannot bring a korban. However, that actually is not fatal, because there is a principle in halacha of tuma hutra betzibur, that once everybody is Tamei, or the majority, then actually we can do it even when we're Tamei. Look in the Rambam in number 30. Kol korbonos hatzibur kavuos manam. Any public korban which has a fixed time, okay, or has a fixed time rather, lefikach kulam dochin et haShabbat, and therefore they all push off Shabbat. We can bring korbanot on Shabbat. We can even bring korban Pesach on Shabbat. Ve'et tumat hameis, and they push off tumat meis. Says the Rambam, ketzad, ketzad doche et tumah. What does that mean? Higiyas manushel oto korban. It comes time for the korban. The higher roif hakal shem akriban tosu main lemeis, and most of the people who want to bring it are tamei, like we are today. Or Shahayu Hakal Tahorim, or the people of Tahor, Bahayu Hakohanim Makrivim Tameim Levi, or the Kohanim of Tameim, or most of them. Or Shahayu Elu Ba'elu Tahorim, or everybody's fine, Bahayu Klei Hashorim Tameim Levi, or the Kalim, or the vessels that they use were all Tameim, or most of them were Tameim. Harid De Yasa Bituma, no problem, says the Rambam, we can do this even when we're Tameim. Vid Asku Boha Tameim, Baha Tahorim Ke'echor, we can all do it together. V'yichnesu kulam la'azara. And we can all go to Har HaBayis together, even when we're Tamei, because once most of the people are Tamei, then Tumah is set aside. So Tumah in principle wouldn't be something that stops us today. The only problem with that is, this is only Tamei Meis. What if you're other kinds of Tamei? What if you're a Zav, a Zava, a Nida, your Leder, etc.? That doesn't get set aside for this particular halacha. Oh, okay, you'll tell me. But fine, but there are ways of getting out of other kinds of tumah. You can go to the mikveh. Yeah, you can go to the mikveh to be from being a zava or a yoledet or a nida. Okay, you can do that. Tamei meis is harder, right? You need the para aduma. You need the red heifer, which we don't have. The only problem is it's not so simple, because even a nida, a zava or a yoledet, she can go to the mikveh, but she also has to bring a korban. She can't bring that korban until she's Tahor, etc. And you can't bring that korban today because it's not set aside. In other words, we get into problems, and Tumah may indeed be a slight problem, even though Tumah Hutra B'tzibur. Number 5. Where is the Mizbeach? Meaning, you can offer sacrifices without the building, but you need the Mizbeach. And you can't just guess where it is. Number 31. Gemara in Zvachin. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Shloisha Nevi'im Aluim Ahem Min Agoyla. 3 Nevi'im came up after the first temple was destroyed when they came back to Israel. Echad shehid lahem al mizbeach. One of them was to tell them where the mizbeach was. Echad shehid lahem al mokam al mizbeach. One of them was to tell them how to build it. One of them was to tell them where it was. The echad she'asid lahayid lahem shemakrivim afal pi she'ein bayim. Meaning they needed a navi. They needed a prophet to tell them where the mizbeach was. We don't have any prophets today. We are officially a non-prophet organization, okay, and have been for many, many centuries. Sorry about that. So what are we going to do? So Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer comes along and says, not a problem. That was only after the first temple. Now we have all the measurements. Open up the Mishnah. The Mishnah in Midot gives you exact measurements of where everything is from everything else. We have archaeology, we have the walls, meaning when they came back from the first temple, they had garnish, they had nothing, they had to start from scratch. Good, you need a prophet. Today, just open the books, get out your tape measure, and work it all out. The answer is that so straightforward? As everybody knows, not everybody agrees on how big the halachic measurements are. That's why a kazayit can be this, or it can be this, you know? So if you're measuring amas and tachim and this and measurements, how are you going to exactly know? And if you get it wrong, it's not good. It has to be in the right place. And therefore the Mizbeach is a problem. And even if you hold it can be a little bit out, there's a very, very subtle overlap between Shevet Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda, and the tribe of Binyamin. And the Mizbeach has to be placed exactly between those two tribes. It's not so straightforward. Even with a tape measure, you can't just get that right. The last few issues. And these may actually be more problematic. Issue number 6. Korbanos have to be brought from the collection of shkalim. Every year, the treasury would collect a half a shekel from each male, okay, over a certain age. Those half shkalim were used to bring the korbanot. They cannot just be privately funded, for the most part. And therefore, given that we don't collect this money today, you can't bring the korbanot. The one exception to that, or one of the exceptions, is Korban Pesach. Because Korban Pesach is privately funded, so maybe you wouldn't need the half shkalim for Korban Pesach. That brings us to the next point. Which korbanot can we bring? Look at number 33. The Gemara says here, that the Mishnah actually, that every korban has to be brought, l'shem shishah dvarim hazevach nizbah. The korban has to be brought for 6 particular kavanot. L'shem zevach, l'shem zobech, it has to be brought for the right kind of korban, for the specific person bringing it. L'shem Hashem, it has to be for God rather than for anything idolatrous. L'shem ishim, l'shem reyach, it has to be l'shem reyach, meaning it's not going to be eaten, it's going to go up in smoke. U'l'shem nichoach, and it has to be for the sake of bringing nachat ruach to Hashem, whatever that means, not getting into that now. So it has to be l'shem reyach and l'shem nichoach. Comes along the Pasukim Vayikra, after the Churban in number 34 says, V'natati et areichem charva, I will destroy your city, says God. V'hashimoti et migdashechem, I will destroy your temple. V'loi areyach bereyach nichochem. And I will not smell your reyach nichoach. I don't want your reyach nichoach anymore. In a state of Churban. The Netziv, in the Hemek Davar, on his Perish on the Chumash, writes, because of this, even if there were a temple, or even if there were an ability to get up to the temple, Hashem has said to us, He doesn't want our reyach nichoach anymore. And therefore, you cannot bring a korban anymore, the shame reyach and the shame nichoach, because that's been rejected. But says the Netziv, the one korban in the Chumash about which it does not describe it as reyach nichoach is korban Pesach. Therefore, that now you understand where they're coming from. Nobody's trying to bring a korban talmid. Nobody's trying to bring a korban musaf anymore. But the korban Pesach is the one korban that says maybe there's a petach, there's a little bit of an opening that a person might be able to bring it. In addition to which, as I said before, a person is chayav kares if they didn't bring it, and therefore, if we could, then we really should. This is the only positive. One of the is bris milah and korban Pesach are the only two mitzvahs, positive mitzvahs, which are chayav kares. Let me just deal with another couple of issues before we finish. I'd like to finish in 2 or 3 minutes. Another halachic issue is the dedication of the mizbeach. No mizbeach is kosher unless it's been dedicated by the korban tamid in the morning. So it's all very well finding ourselves a mizbeach and bringing a korban pesach, but it doesn't work because the mizbeach itself is only switched on when you bring a korban tamid, and we can't bring a korban tamid anymore for reasons that we've talked about. Also, the identity of the kohanim. In the time of the temple, they didn't just use any old Kohen. Today's Kohanim, I'm not going to read you out from the Rambam, but today's Kohen, says the Rambam, are Kohanim Muchzakim. They're presumed to be Kohanim. Meaning, you walk into shul, and you say, my dad was a Kohen, my grandfather was a Kohen. It's like a joke, but I'm not going to say now, I've got time. My dad was a Kohen, and my grandfather was a Kohen, I'm also a Kohen. Good, we accept you at face value, we'll call you up first. But in the time of the Mikdash, they wouldn't allow a Kohen Muchzak to serve. It had to be a Kohen Miyuchas. A Kohen Miyuchas. Now, a Kohen Miyuchas, the Rambam explains, is a Kohen who can trace the lineage back all the way. He has a family tree back to the Beit HaMikdash. There are a few families that claim this. Rappaport is a family that claims this. But no one can be 100% sure about this. The question is, do you really need that kind of a Kohen? Or is that just ideal? By the way, DNA won't help you. If you think there's a Kohen gene, it won't help you. Because the Kohen gene will tell you male after male after male, but he will not identify if one of these males married a woman that he shouldn't have married. Like a Gerusha. Which would invalidate all the Kohenim. If you married a divorcee, that won't show up in the DNA anywhere. Therefore, I'm sorry, the Kohen DNA test won't help you. There are other issues. The big day kahuna, you need to put the clothes together and they've got shatness in them. There are many issues. Bottom line, and in a minute I'll finish with a word from Rav Charlap. Bottom line, there are many reasons why we should want to bring the Korban Pesach today. If we don't want to bring it, then that's a problem. Why do we not want to bring it? What are we davening for? And the Korban Pesach, above all other korbanos, is Chayiv Kares. There may be a number of reasons why we can, for this reason or that reason. Whether we should be trying or shouldn't be trying is an entirely different question. Halachically, there are a million and one reasons why there are problems. That's why I call this shir hashkafic dream or halachic nightmare. Okay? But those who feel strongly enough about the hashkafa can find a way through the halachic nightmare. I'll just end with one line from Rav Chalach in his Haggadah. And this will finish. Rav Chalach, one of the key students of Rav Kook, says the following. You haven't got it on your sheet, I'm going to read it out to you. It's Torah Shebal Peh. Just one line. Vegam. Afal pi shehapesach bagam betuma. Even though the Korban Pesach can be brought even if we're tamei. The Esha limtsoi petach b'halacha lahakrivam gam bizman hazeh. And you can find ways, maybe, of finding a petach, finding a possibility to bring it today. Mikol makom, nevertheless, says Rav Chalap, manua hu lanu. The ability is taken away from us. We are prevented. Why? Mitnei shebachu ba'oisa alayla, because of Tisha B'Av. And he makes the connection between Pesach and Tisha B'Av, which always fall on the same night. He says, until we get over the problems that cause Tisha B'Av, you can find all the technicalities in the world, you shouldn't be bringing korbanos. When we have overcome the difficulties and the problems in the Jewish people caused by Tisha B'Av that we cried because we didn't love, because umasu eretz chenda, because we rejected Eretz Yisrael, we didn't love Eretz Yisrael enough, therefore that's why we can't bring the Korban Pesach. The minute that we can get our act together and change the things that went wrong in Tisha B'Av, he ends, he ratzon, sheyizkeh lanu avodas beit hamikdash limkoima bimheira v'yameinu amen. Okay? And therefore hopefully we will work that out, and we'll see what's the situation by Friday afternoon. I wish everybody a Chag Kashav Sameach. Thank you for all coming. And we'll reconvene in 2 weeks, please God.
Sahara Bayah. Oh yeah, I grew up there. I've been going here.
So there are many people that say that that's acceptable.
No, for 9 months. And also, I was going to go.